Titus chapter 2. We have been in a series on Sunday evenings dealing with evangelism and discipleship, and we've moved sort of into more of the discipleship area of our study. And so Titus is a great book to study in regard to discipleship and disciple making. And this evening, we're going to head back into Titus chapter 2 and verses 1 through 8. We looked at that in a general sense last week together. But tonight I want us to zoom in a particular way in regard to disciple making. I want to talk tonight about the pastor or the elder's disciple making responsibilities and what that looks like. Some of you are newer to our fellowship here, and so just so you're aware, we are an elder-ruled church. We see no distinction between the idea of a pastor and an elder. Those words are used interchangeably in the New Testament, and so I am a paid elder here at our church, and the rest of the elders you might call lay elders, and they are all, and we are all pastors. And that's why I like to use the term teaching pastor to say that's what my job is rather than senior pastor, some sort of seniority scale or something along those lines. We want to try to avoid that. And so when we talk about the pastor or the elders, we are talking about that group of men whom God has raised up by their giftedness and by the congregation acknowledging that giftedness. And they are the spiritual leaders, as it were, of the church. And so they are, therefore, the main or the primary disciple makers, if by no other sense than that they should be the exemplars of disciple making. But let me just read these verses with you tonight. I'm going to be reading aloud as you follow along in your text. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 8. Paul writes to Titus, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Let me pray one more time for us this evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to study it. I pray that you would help us as we do study it, Lord, to see what you have for us here, that your Holy Spirit might speak through your word into our hearts, and that we might have our understanding adjusted, Lord, and that we might obey you in these matters. And though we are particularly talking to pastors and elders tonight, Lord, we know that there is something for each one from your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, three pastors got together for coffee one day and found that all of their churches had bat infestation problems. "I got so mad," said one, "I took a shotgun and fired at them. It made holes in the ceiling but did nothing to the bats." "I tried trapping them alive," said the second. "Then I drove 50 miles before releasing them, but they beat me back to the church." "I haven't had any more problems," said the third. "What did you do?" asked the first two, amazed. "I simply baptized and confirmed them," he replied, "and I haven't seen them since." That's from the Reader's Digest in 1994. Though a joke, many pastors and elders can identify with this. It's comforting to know that Jesus said he is responsible for building the church. That is a comfort. It's a comfort to know that we don't need worldly gimmicks to attract people to the church. We're supposed to scatter, to evangelize, and God does the work. We plant and water, and He brings the increase. And it's good to know that. Yet God is not only the God of the ends. He's a God of the means to the end. He's not the God of the ends in regard to His sovereignty. He is also the God of the means to His ends. And He has called us all to be disciple makers. And He has called pastors and elders just the same. I want us to see tonight in our study five responsibilities of the pastor elder in disciple making. Five responsibilities of the pastor elder in disciple making. Now, the first is this, and we see it in our passage in chapter 2 and verse 1, and that is that he is to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Paul says to Titus, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." We went over this last week, so I won't belabor the point again this week. An elder, a pastor, is to know the word. He is to study the word. He is to preach the word. He is to teach the word. And it is to be in accord with the word, not his own thoughts, not his own ideas. Dear ones, our minds need to be shaped by the word of God. And that is what is true of the pastor elder as well. Does this mean that there are no questions in his mind and that he has it all figured out? All my brother elders said, "Whoa, wait a minute," right? No, of course not. Of course not. But it does mean that there is no question about the orthodox matters of faith in his mind. There is no question about what it takes for someone to be made right with God through Christ Jesus. There is no compromise in regard to Jesus being the Son of God. The Trinitarian theology that is biblical and historic to the church. The idea that someone must repent of their sins and trust in Christ's death and resurrection alone to be made right with God. That they are then indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that He is coming again. It does mean that there is no question in his mind as to what it means to teach in accord with those sound foundational doctrines that are found in the Scripture. There's a pastor who I enjoy very much. His name is Kevin DeYoung. And he got into a conversation with another pastor of his own denomination, which inside of his denomination that swings sort of conservative to liberal, and he has stuck around because he wants to see the church that he's involved in stay orthodox. And this conversation was over the issue of the virgin birth, and the other pastor, not Kevin DeYoung, the other pastor said, I'm not really settled on that matter, and I don't think that it really matters at the end of the day about whether or not Jesus was born of a virgin. And what is more important to me in that passage is that God has the power to do anything. God has the power to do anything. And I'm not going to push my beliefs on you, the pastor said to DeYoung. And I know that you would not say that I would have to believe in your beliefs either. And DeYoung got back to him and said, "Actually, I do believe that you need to believe the way I do. Not because I believe it, but it's because it's what God's word says." That is in accord with sound doctrine. And it's not because we believe it's true, it's because God's word says it, that it is true. And it is important. If we don't have the virgin birth, then we don't have the Jesus of the Bible. And it's important that he is virgin born, that he is born sinless. So this should not be amongst those who lead the church, DeYoung puts it, and I agree. Those who lead the church should have no question about these matters of doctrine, these matters of truth when it comes to the Word of God. And everything that follows, everything that we study after this tonight is to be in accord with sound doctrine, not with human wisdom, but in accord with God's wisdom. So the pastor, the elder, is to teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Secondly, he is to teach older men in verse 2. It says, "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So implicit in this command to teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, the pastor elder is to teach older men. And we talked a little bit last week about the awkwardness of that, the awkwardness of a younger man teaching older men. But that, again, if it's in accord with sound doctrine, it's not about the wisdom of the young man. Of course, we want experience and that sort of a thing and the knowledge that comes with experience. But the foundation, if it's the Word of God, it can be taught younger to older. And they're to be sober-minded, he said. The idea there is clear-headed. Elders teach it, and men need to follow it. It's not that the elders themselves aren't to be sober-minded. They are as well, but they are not to be muddled in their thinking. Now, sometimes this can refer to alcohol in a specific way. It illustrates one who is not clear-headed when we think of one who is drunk. That person is does not have a sober mind. They are out of control. But in a general sense, it means to be clear-headed. One commentator suggests that it includes the idea of exercising sound judgment in every area of life. This is what the elder is to teach toward and the older man is to follow. Not because, again, the elder, the pastor, is not following it himself. In fact, we'll see that as the very last point, that the elder is to be, the pastor is to be an example. This shows us that there is not just this mere communication of biblical truth, but of a coming alongside in life. So that life is lived by virtue of the Word of God. This simply is not just teaching from a position like that I'm doing this evening. This is teaching in all aspects of life. This is coming alongside of people within the church. This is what we call disciple making. That we are not simply just proclaiming from up here, although that is good and important, but we need to be in each other's lives. The next thing we see is that the older man is to be dignified. Those who are worthy of respect is the idea there. The elder pastor is to come alongside and teach this virtue. And the question is, how can you teach someone to be dignified if you're not plugged into their life? Again, this idea of rugged individualism is foreign to the mind of Paul. This is a life lived with one another. This is what the essence of the church is that we would come alongside one another, that we would instruct one another, that we would encourage one another in these matters. The idea of rugged individualism is not even found in here. We are to be encouraging and discipling one another. As elders, we are to gently but firmly instruct in regard to living lives of respect. And this does not happen in 1 hour on a Sunday morning. This does not happen in 1 hour on a Sunday morning. Certainly, a part of this, as we see here, is self-control. They are to be self-controlled. An older man is to have control of his body and mind. This is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, as we see in Galatians chapter 5. This is a working of the Spirit in the life of a believer. And the elder pastor is to seek to encourage this in the life of the professed believing older man. And you know that in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, that foundational aspect of that, the very last thing that Paul says, and I think he does that purposefully, is self-control, because all of those other matters seem to be foundational to those. Lastly, we see here that they are to be sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. They're to be sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. Faith is that which we have believed. That which we have believed. The exercise of faith and the content of what has been believed. Elders and pastors are to come alongside and to seek to encourage these men in their faith and what they have said they believe. This is doctrine. One of the reasons that we do our Tuesday morning men's Bible study is to encourage what someone has said that they have believed in order to continue to be encouraged in not only believing, but living out what you've said you have believed. And that is doctrine. A lot of people don't like the idea of doctrine. They don't like the idea of theology. They think it's for a bunch of stuffy guys in an ivory tower somewhere. But when you take the word theology and you understand it, theos logos, the knowledge of God, that is what we are doing all the time as we study the scriptures together. So the elder, the pastor, is to come alongside and to seek to encourage men in their faith. And they are to encourage them in their love, the compassionate act of putting others first. And you hear sometimes that the love is just that active work of putting someone else first, and that is true, but don't strip it of its compassion as well. There is an emotive aspect to this as well. We need to be those, my fellow elders, we need to be those who are teaching others to be compassionate and to put others first. That is love. They're to also be steadfast in this, to have endurance. And there will be times when all of us need encouragement to move forward. You ever just felt like you're spinning your wheels? And you're just not moving forward in your walk with Christ? That's the idea here when it says they're to be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness, in endurance. And there will be times where any of us need someone to come alongside of us and encourage us in our walk with Christ, in our perseverance. And that's the idea here. And none of these can be accomplished from a distance. None of these can be accomplished merely in a 5-minute conversation on Sunday mornings. No, this is life on life discipleship. This is going and asking the hard questions, getting accountability, being a part of someone else's life. How are you loving your wife? How are you loving the church? How are you loving your family? All those important questions that go along with living life. Not only this aspect, he's not only to teach the older men, he's also to teach the older women in verses 3 through 5. In verses 3 through 5, we see this. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, etc. We'll get into it as we go here. Firstly, we see this word likewise there. I agree with one commentator who says that there is a sense in which this indicates that all that is true of the older men would also be applied to the women. It's kind of like it's telescoping. It's continuing to build off of that first list. And so as it says, likewise, there, Titus is to teach the older women those matters and continue on. They're to be reverent in behavior. It's interesting, this term for reverent is only found here in the New Testament, the Greek word for that. And it's called a hapax legomena. So if you want to just impress your friends, just say, hey, I learned a hapax legomena in church tonight. And they'll be, you know, really impressed and buy you dinner or something. But the idea here is that her daily life is consistently lived in line with serving God. And in fact, literally, it has this idea of living as one who is a priestess serving God. And I love that language because we are the priesthood of believers. We believe in that. We believe that we don't need someone to mediate for us other than Christ. And so this is to teach the women to be living their lives consistently in line with serving God. They're to be reverent in behavior. It kind of goes along with that idea of the older men being dignified in their lives. It says as well that they are to not be slanderers, not be slanderers. And we are familiar with that term. It's the idea of being a malicious gossip, one who gossips with the intent of harming. In his book, Resisting Gossip, my friend Matt Mitchell writes, malicious gossip, the kind that leads to backstabbing, is the worst kind because it is the most like Satan's behavior. Hateful gossip tears apart churches. Paul fought it at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12:20. We see that. John dealt with it in his churches, and we see that in 3 John 10. Malicious gossip is a cancer. It must be stopped. The elder pastors are to encourage women to not be malicious gossips, not be slanderers, and they're to rebuke when malicious gossip occurs. Not only this, but according to Matthew 18, 15 through 20, we all have a responsibility to stop this when it happens. This is that first step of confrontation and church discipline. If we hear somebody slandering somebody else, we're to go to them and gently rebuke them, to tell them that they should not do that. That's the idea here. We're to teach it as a way of life from the pulpit, but also to rebuke it when it happens. It says there, not to be a slaves to much wine. Again, as we mentioned in the past, the sin is not in the drinking of the wine, but as one who is enslaved to it. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine. The obvious corollary to that is that those who become controlled by wine are those who are likely to slander as well. You know, if someone becomes even a bit tipsy, they begin to become loose-lipped. And that's why it's found the way it is in the order here. And then we see, from kind of going from the negative to the positive here, that they're to teach what is good. And here we see this pattern of discipleship that we'll speak of the next time we're together. Next Sunday night, I want to take the idea of the older women teaching the younger women, and then what's implicit about the older men teaching the younger men. And we're going to talk about that next week. Because this week, again, we're talking about pastors and elders doing this, but we'll see, we'll dig into this a little more in our time together next week. In short, the older women are to teach the younger women. It's appropriate for it to be that the younger pastor does not teach the younger women in this way. And we'll explore this in more detail next time we're together. But if it's a young pastor, he has no business teaching the younger women, especially in a life-on-life sort of a way. There is a responsibility of the older women to teach the younger. And we'll get into that a bit next week. But for now, the idea is that the elders and pastors, in one way or another, whether from the pulpit, in class, or personal confrontation, need to be instructing these older women. Paul also encourages Titus to, fourthly, teach younger men. Look at verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now, why is this the only instruction for the younger men? That seems awfully brief. Well, remember our understanding of the word likewise here. All that applies to younger men that has already been spoken of needs to be taught as well. If it applies to the young men, then teach it, Titus. Self-control has already been mentioned, so why bring this up again here? Well, self-control seems to be an all-encompassing trait that the young men needed to have. And those of you who are young men understand that. Those of you who are currently young men, you may not get it as much right now, but you will understand as you grow older. And somebody needs to be instructing the younger men as to this area of self-control. And this is, we see the importance of young men being discipled by an elder, a pastor, or a leader in the church. There's a need for self-control. And just as a side note, we have unfortunately bought into a lie that says that young people can't have self-control. That's a lie, especially if that young person is in Christ. They absolutely can. And I could go into my spiel about how adolescence is a made-up category that only came about in the early 20th century, but I won't do that. You know, in the Bible, there's only two categories. There's child and adult, right? I don't want to get into all of my reasonings for believing that we have left a generation to believe that they can't have self-control. But that's part of it, because we've bought into that. The combination of both the young women and the young men being discipled by the elders and pastors and the older women of the church makes a great case for biblical discipleship. And in my opinion, it makes a great case for things like children's ministry and youth ministry. Remember, the idea is not that the church overtakes the position of the parent, but that they come alongside of them in the discipling of the older and the younger. Titus chapter 2 does not cancel out Deuteronomy chapter 6, that the parents are responsible for the instruction of their children, but the church comes alongside of that and encourages that. And again, we'll talk more about that in our time together next week. We did, in our time last week, speak about the unique nature of slaves in the time of the New Testament. So we'll not look at those verses again, but I want us to find, and actually comes after our passage tonight, but I didn't want you to think I was avoiding that. We talked about it last week. But I want us to highlight, lastly, Paul's encouragement to Titus to be an example. To be an example. All of this is predicated upon the idea that the elder, the pastor himself, is living his life consistently in these ways. And we see that in verses 7 and 8. Paul says to Titus, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." The best way for an elder or pastor to be a disciple maker is to be an example of what it means to be a disciple, to be one who is himself being encouraged in living a life for Christ. Look at these encouragements. Firstly, Paul says, show yourself in all respects. Show yourself in all respects. The pastor elder's life is to be a humble reflection of what the Christian life should be like. This does not mean, of course, that he doesn't sin, but in sinning, he seeks for forgiveness. In victory over sin, there is glory given to Christ. That is the idea of showing himself in all respects to be this kind of person. The elder is to do this in regard to being one who does good works. So show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. This is in line with what Paul tells us we as Christians have been reclaimed for by God through Christ in Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. Keep your finger in Titus and make a left-hand turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're familiar with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And a lot of us have that memorized and we ought to, but don't forget about verse 10. Ephesians 2, 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." But Paul isn't done talking about works there. He says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Works is not the root, but it's the fruit, is what some people say. Works isn't how we are made right with God, but if we are made right with God, we will pursue good works. And the elder pastor is one who needs to be an example of this in their life. Back over to Titus chapter 2. He says, again, verse 7, Titus 2:7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. So the pastor elder is to be the one who is utmost in regard to serving. And that's what Jesus taught his disciples to be, servant leaders, as he stooped down to wash their filthy feet. He says to them, "Do likewise unto one another." Not necessarily making the case for foot washing, though that could be part of it. But the idea is to serve one another in the most menial tasks. Jesus, remember, if you remember, he said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." That is the tenor of the life of an elder, of a pastor, is to be one who works, who serves others, who serves Christ with his life. The elder pastor is to have teaching that is done in integrity. He says, "And in your teaching, show integrity." That's basically this: practicing what you preach, men, for elders. Practicing what we preach, practicing what we teach. Living in such a way that when nobody is around, we live the same way. The word to also be ones who have dignity. A lifestyle that is respectful, as we've seen with the others that we've mentioned tonight. That the elder pastor is to have dignity. And that he is to do this, again, in accordance with a soundness, in accordance with sound doctrine, in accordance with apostolic teaching. Look at verse 8, "And sound speech that cannot be condemned." And the purpose of this matches what we saw earlier in regard to the younger women. We didn't really see it tonight, but we looked at it last week. It says of the young women that the word of God may not be reviled. And that's the same idea here. If men of God, if the elders and pastors of the church are doing the things that Paul tells Titus, it's hard for the opponent to put that person to shame. That is, there is nothing that an opponent can rightly say against, not him necessarily, but against what he is teaching and how he is living in accordance with God's word. This doesn't mean that there will not be something said or that the teaching or the preaching must never be critiqued. But those who oppose his teaching will have no ground on which to stand. The understanding then is not that it is his own, but it is God's. It is God's word upon which he stands. That is the only way to ensure its soundness. So how do we put this together tonight? What is the takeaway for us? For the elder pastor, there is no choice but to be a disciple maker. There is no choice but for the elder, for the pastor, to be one who is intimately involved in the lives of the people of the church. Sometimes that's in the way of formal teaching from a pulpit or in a classroom setting. Sometimes that's in a Bible study setting. Other times it should be that life on life, just being in the lives of people. One of the things that we do is we have shepherding lists, and we have people that we pray for, we have people that we contact if we don't see them. We want to make sure that they know that they have been missed, and that we want to make sure that they're okay, and we want to go and visit in the hospital, and those kinds of things. We want to be involved in the lives of the people. And elders, that's just a good reminder to us tonight that this is who we are. We are the primary disciple makers. And not primary in the sense that we're the only ones doing it, but we ought to be the example of that. We, of course, also discover that there is no other choice than for any other Christian to also be a disciple maker. It all began with the apostles when Jesus told them to go and make disciples. And that continues to spill over into the rest of the New Testament. And we see that especially in the relationship between Paul and Timothy and Titus and others in Paul's lives. As we read those accounts and acts of how he entered into people's lives, and even as we see that with Peter, you know, the Gospel of Mark is really Peter's testimony to Mark, that Mark wrote down. And that's because Peter invested in John Mark's life. And so that's a wonderful testimony about disciple making. But we see that continue to spill over into the areas of life that goes beyond the leaders of the church. All of us are responsible for being plugged into one another's life. This must be seen as the end of this effort. Not that the elders and the pastors are the only ones to do all the work of making disciples. And we'll see next week that the natural extension of this in the life of the body comes through in the rest of what Paul says here in Titus chapter 2 about the older women teaching the younger women, and implicit in Paul telling Titus to teach the younger men, the older men who he also teaches will in fact do the same. Remember, if we look way back at the beginning of our study of Titus, remember what Paul tells Titus, you're to stay there to appoint elders in every city. So this is the beginning of that work. And so I think it's proper for us to assume that the older men in the church are also instructing the younger men as well. And the challenge for us is this, not to get more busy, not to add things on our life, but look for those opportunities to make disciples. It begins as we scatter into our neighborhoods and into our communities by sharing the gospel with people we come in contact with, to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. The fact that they are sinners, that we are sinners, and the only way that we are made right is through Christ's death and resurrection. And it continues in the life of the body of the church as we come alongside of those who've professed faith in Christ and seek to help one another grow and to encourage one another in that. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4. The beauty of the body working together to encourage one another in their giftedness to see us grow up into a mature man with Christ as our head, as Ephesians 4 says. And if you read that carefully, it begins with pastors and evangelists, but it ends with the body working together in the building up of the body. And we call that disciple making.